talking about attitudes. This is maybe the 31st time for 31 Sundays. We've been talking about attitudes, and we're not through, and we won't be through for a few more, because everything depends on your attitude. And you know, the dangerous thing about attitude, let me say this to you, the dangerous thing about your attitude is it shows on you as much as your nose on your face. You cannot hide it. And everywhere you take a negative attitude, it messes up whatever's going on there. It's very, very dangerous. It's more contagious than a good attitude in many circumstances, because our flesh is still very much alive. And sometimes our flesh overpowers the spirit. Now, I'm telling you the truth. And we tend to agree with negativism. It's very, very dangerous. And I have my problems with it, and you have your problems with it. But thank God he is teaching us. We were in chapter 12 of Romans last week, and we'll start where we left off. It's all so good that I would love to go back and talk some more about it, but we won't. We're going to review just a few of these verses here, not in any great detail. Romans chapter 11. If you don't have your Bible, we'll look on with someone, because it's all what I'm going to say is all very much present. Verse 9, writer Paul begins to write about love. Now, no matter how sissy you think love is, and how much you're turned off by just Christian love, or just love for the brethren, it is still the fulfillment of the law. It is the number one need in the church today, is that we really love one another. And in these verses, starting in verse 9, he says that love is attached to that which is clean, and turns away from that which is ugly. Now, verse 10 says that love there creates and unites family ties. Verse 11, love is humble. Did I say 12? It's 12. I'm sorry. First mistake I've made today. Probably won't be the last one. I'm sorry. Chapter 12 of Romans. Love is practical. See, my love for the Lord, my Christian love, my daily work should be a celebration of the talent that I have, and the ability that I have, and the love that I have for what the Lord tells me to do. Paul wrote to the church of Colossae, and he said, whatever your hand finds to do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And then we read that love rejoices with those that rejoice. Love exalts with those who are exulting. Love is enduring. Love is prayerful. Love is helpful, charitable, and generous. Goes on to say, love is a blessing to those who love those who persecute you. It's a blessing to them and a blessing to you to be able to love those who persecute you, those who gossip about you, those who find fault with you. There is just one choice that the Bible gives us, and that is to love them. No choice, no option, not up for vote. You don't have any suggestion. That's what the Bible says that we're to do. Love is sympathetic. Love is uniting and bonding. We're all one in the Lord. And in the church, there's no high or low, but the love of God bonds us together regardless of what we own, what we don't own, our education, our success, our looks, our expertise. It does not make any difference. That true Christian love unites. Then I left off at verse 17. I'm proud of me. I marked it. This is probably the most practical kind of instruction that we've talked about yet in this chapter. Love does not get even. And I've asked every group I've ever taught for all these 50 years, I guess, how many of you have ever said, I'll get even with them if it's the last thing I ever do? That's kind of a household slogan, that we want to get even. There's something in us that wants to retaliate. Now, don't look so sanctified. This is just as common to us until we learn better. Love does not get even. Love does not pay back. See, paying back and getting even is the way of our own natural man. Our attitude must be right, and there must be no retaliation. I said there must be no retaliation. There must be no getting even, no paying back. We must have respect for all the rights of all men, and whatever they do, we are not to pay back anyone who is infringing on our rights. Some of you find that hard to swallow, but this is what he is saying. That's what he's saying. We cannot give any occasion, I mean no occasion, brothers and sisters, no occasion to do evil to any person on any occasion for any reason. Can you buy that? He says, abhor that which is evil. Well, if you abhor it, you kind of look like, at it like a rattlesnake. You don't want anything to do with it. So there is no way that we can ever do evil to anyone. See, God has the right standard. And all of these verses that I reviewed describe this right standard. And in the sight of all men, now I'm not talking about those you love and those you respect, but in the sight of all men, we're to stay with God's word and his instruction. As hard as that may sound, I believe this is what Paul is saying here. Y'all believe that's what Paul is saying? It's kind of tough, isn't it? It has to do with honor, respect, ethics, attitudes. Wherever a Christian is seen, wherever this character is on display, we as Christians must be seen in the light of what Paul has said. I thank you. You're always shaking your head. I appreciate it because some of you look like you could stone me. Verse 18 says that love is peaceful. This is one of the most, I tell you, this is one of the most beautiful verses. If as far as we can, we are to be at peace.
That's right.
At all times with all people.
That's right.
And you know what it would take in many situations to keep that peace would be a shut mouth. If we could just learn to control our speech. It's serious, isn't it? It really is a serious thing for us to live at peace. Now, that doesn't say that others are going to be at peace with us. But it says it's as far as within you. If it's left up to you, you be at peace. With all men, be at peace if you possibly can, without sacrificing your principle. Now, that doesn't mean that you sacrifice any principle that you have in order to keep the peace. If somebody says, let's go and steal a bike, you don't agree with him to keep peace. You see, you have got to do what's right. But in any situation, compromise. You don't compromise right in order to keep peace. You live righteously. And if they get mad at you, then it wasn't possible. But as far as you can, we are to keep peace. And I'll tell you, this would make a difference in neighborhoods. It would make a difference in churches. It would make a difference in governments. Wouldn't it? In marriages, in family relationship, it would make such a difference if we would do everything within our power to keep the peace. I mean, it's very important. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Did he say it?
Yeah.
For they shall be called sons of God. In that very first sermon that Jesus preached, his first public sermon, he covered everything that needs to be covered in family and human relationships.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that something? In one little sermon, it went on and on, but just what we call the Beatitudes. And what that word Beatitude means is let your attitude be this attitude.
Mm-hmm.
Let your attitude be the attitude that Jesus is talking about. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. John's gospel said, Jesus came into his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as did receive him, he gave power to become the sons of God. And the sons of God are peacemakers. How many of you know how much I wouldn't be the pastor of a church for anything. I mean, here is a man, or in some cases, I guess, a woman. I do know some. But here is a man who is expected to please a multitude of people in a multitude of issues. And 90% of them don't amount to a hill of beans. That's right. What a tremendous responsibility. You see, if we just keep our mouth shut, and I'm guilty. Who else is guilty? Come on. Don't look so sanctified. But I'm learning. God has helped me in attitudes, and I appreciate it because we need always to be peacemakers. We need always to be charitable. We need always to be availing ourselves of the instruction of what's in the Bible. And love is the fulfilling of the law. It's the most powerful force in the world. Love doesn't seek revenge. Now, you don't get even. See, this explains the difference between love and wrath. Love and wrath. Vengeance is an act. Wrath is a feeling. How many of you have had wrath to boil up inside you? Until it almost consumeth thee, right? And the more you let it boil, the hotter it gets. And the more defeated we become in our attitudes and obedience to the Lord when we get a grudge and we nurse it. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And it's the most natural thing in the world because the flesh says they treated you bad.
Yeah.
The flesh says, I wouldn't have anything to do with them.
Mm-hmm.
And the flesh says, try to pay them back if you can. Don't let them run over you like that. How many of you have heard those conversations? Sure you have. Sure you have. And that's that old flesh that says to get even. And just to get mad and stay mad. And in churches, there'll be people sitting on one side of a church, or maybe on the same pew. And they won't look at the person on the end of the pew or the person on the other side of the church because they don't want to speak to them. Now, you know I'm telling you the truth. And that is really an abomination to Christian peace. And you know another thing we do, and this is not quite on the subject, but I'll say it anyway. We have evil imaginations. Have you ever imagined that somebody had it in for you?
Yep.
Well, the thing to do is to go find out, you know, and apologize. And sometimes you do. You know, here's another good thing. Boy, if we could just live like this. Jesus said to John the Baptist, he said, blessed are those who are not offended in me. Blessed are those who are not offended in church.
Mm-hmm.
See, nothing. The psalmist said, Psalm 119, I can't recall the number of the verse, says, blessed are they that love thy law.
Uh-huh.
Nothing shall by any means offend them. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
You know what the law says? Love each other. And love takes care of offense. Blessed are the peacemakers. See, it's better to feel wrath than to do an act to get even. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. That's over and over. Paul quotes that in verse 19. He says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And he takes that out of Deuteronomy 32, Psalm 94, Proverbs chapter 20. Old Testament. He quoted, vengeance belongs to the Lord. Whatever accounts need to be settled, he's able to settle it. Leave the vengeance to the Lord. I haven't been in my notes to read these, time allowing. We never have much time. But anyway, Deuteronomy 32:35, Proverbs 20:22, Psalm 94:1. Verse 20 says, love serves the enemy, even if he's hungry or thirsty. And here again, Paul quotes the Old Testament, Proverbs 25:21, and this also can be fitted into Matthew 5:10, where it says, blessed is he who will not give up under persecution. It's heavy, isn't it? Y'all look so sad. You see, it isn't easy. Whoever got this foolishness out that Christianity was easy. it takes a ton of self-control. It takes a ton of Holy Spirit power. It takes a ton of willingness to obey that which is good than to give into the flesh and do that which is ugly and evil. I want to, how many of you, and this is one of the most fascinating verses. He says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals upon his head. Did you ever look that verse up? If I'd call on somebody to explain it, would you know what to say? That is a fascinating verse of scripture. When you feed him, your enemy, or when you give him water, you heap burning coals of fire upon his head. Would anybody want to explain that? Confusion? Yeah, read it loudly.
Says this is not to be understood as a revengeful act intended to embarrass its victim, but just the opposite. The picture is that of the high priest who on the Day of Atonement took his censer and filled it with coals of fire from the altar of burnt offering, and then put on them incense for a pleasing, sweet-smelling fragrance. The cloud of it covered the mercy seat and was acceptable to God for atonement.
That's the note from the Amplified Bible, and that's really good. But Matthew Henry and so many others had a, to me, I think, and it means it's the same principle, another meaning for that. It means as hot fire will change the shape and purpose of metals. That when we do kindness, when you want to do evil, it's like hot burning coals of fire that was used on metals to melt them so you could fuse them together with another metal and make something beautiful. Isn't that good? You see, by doing kindness, you're likely to change him. You're liable to take that nasty, ugly, disagreeable shape away from him and melt it into something that will fuse him into a fellowship with you that you desired in the first place. Isn't that good? I was excited about it. I guess you could tell that. Nothing but fire can melt metal. Now, you can believe that. And not only fire. Now, listen. It's good. I like Brother Charles Stanley. Now, listen. They not only put fire under the metals, but fire was heaped on top of the metals, thus assured a faster and a more complete melting, so the two metals could be put together to make something useful. I don't think you got that. Fire underneath to melt, but this kind of kindness would speed up the job, like putting coals of fire on top of those metals so that they could be melted, put together something useful or something beautiful to result. Right. And what we would do by doing these beautiful works would be to melt a heart of iron and cause it to be pliable and put together with your character. Be sure your character is right, see, because you're going to feed him and give him a drink. Put together with your character, and that will cause you to be a tremendous witness and will invite a change of heart. And listen, friends, it'll work. It will absolutely work. It may not work every time, but it's going to work every time far more than refusing kindness.
Right.
See, love will befriend an enemy. And you may think, well, that's sissy. No, it ain't sissy. It's Bible. And you wouldn't find a stronger macho man than the Lord Jesus Christ and the God of glory who put everything into existence. I mean, that's strength, that's power. And our convictions to return love for evil is the greatest power, the greatest strength that a Christian character Can I remember when Marge, I've said this so many times, when Marge and Kendra's one, three children were killed instantly in an automobile accident. The driver of the other vehicle was seriously injured. They went to the hospital. Are you hearing me? They went to the hospital and forgave that person. Yes. I don't know what happened to that person, but I know that there are no two people anywhere that I have ever known, and I've known lots of people. I have never known two people who had more Christ-like Christian attitudes than those two people. And I thought that was the epitome of a Christian attitude, to go and forgive someone for killing your children. At a prison seminar recently, we were talking about the Lord's Prayer, and this young man came up to me afterwards, and he waited, because it's always going to be half a dozen more talk, and he waited. And he said, "I want to thank you for what you said." He said, someone, I think it was his father that had been murdered when he was small, and he said, "I've never been able to forgive, but," he said, "today I was able to forgive." See, that's the greatest release. That will set your spirit.
Thank you, Lord.
See, it means that we don't enjoy seeing him suffer. See, we do this to bring him to realize his mistake and change his attitude. Our attitude must be the right attitude in order to draw out a right attitude from someone else. It says our attitude is love. Our attitude has no pleasure in another's suffering. Verse 21 is a summary statement. Whatever the case, the situation, the circumstances, whoever's involved, the Christian is to overcome evil. You are supposed not to be taken in with evil, but you are rather supposed to overcome all or any evil with good. Nothing shall have such power over you. Now hear what I'm saying. Nothing shall have such power over you that you lose control of your attitude. That you lose control of biblical instruction. And that you will, by keeping control, you will not act in anger or retaliation or revenge. Good is a greater force than evil. Good is a greater force than evil. In Jesus' first sermon that we talked about in Matthew chapter 5, this is so good, I want to read it to you. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. "But I say to you, love your enemies." Y'all heard me, didn't you?
Yeah.
"And pray for those who persecute you." Now that next verse, you know, we are so bad to read a verse and not read the next one or the one before it. Jesus says here that you've got to do this in order to be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Let me make that real clear to you. If we don't obey what Jesus is saying in here in verse 44, then we cannot be called sons and daughters of God. Why? Because God blesses the evil as well as the just. He causes the rain on the wicked man's corn crop as much as he causes it to rain on all his corn crop. I've seen it over and over. And that means no devil lives on that next ranch there, and he is. Honorary cuss. And God blesses him like he blesses her. Isn't that something? In other words, who are we to withhold blessing when God doesn't? Who are we to stand in opposition when God doesn't? He causes it to rain on the just, on the evil and the good, and rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And then he goes on further and said, "If you love them that love you, what reward have you for this?" That's the easiest thing in this world to do, isn't it? Don't even the tax collectors do the same thing? Yeah, they love each other. But we have to love everybody. It's the greatest force that there is in relations. How many of you are serious about being a Christian? Don't raise your hand, but I'm going to tell you something, friend. This is a serious thing. You know why it's serious? Because it's the only thing that's going to last. Heaven and earth will pass away. But this, there is an eternity. Chapter 12 has been all about our relationships toward each other and our attitudes toward each other. But you know, we live in two worlds. We live in the world here on Sunday. We live in the world tomorrow of Christian fellowship and on through the week. But we also live in another obligation. We live in the world of government and politics. And how I feel about my brothers and sisters in the church is going to determine how I treat them, and how I feel about the government is going to determine what I do about that. Very difficult situation. I cannot understand the things that I see going on in national government. 50 years ago, it would not have happened. Maybe 10 years ago. But the trouble started when the nation put the Bible out of government, out of education. And the law of the Lord melted away. And when the law of the Lord disappears, then lawlessness comes in. And I heard a preacher say this, and I'll quote him. And then I mentioned it to another preacher, and they said, yes, that the reason that the nation is as weak and lacks morality today is because of the lack of truth that has been put into the land from pulpits. I want to tell you something. You just watch some of the television Christianity. It is very, very distorted. Very, very out of line with biblical truth. So much of it says, well, you've got a right to prosper. Now, you can just expect prosperity. You send me $1,000 and God's going to give you back $100,000. Well, see, if you're weak enough to fall for that, then the truth of that, nothing could be further from the truth than that. John says, I pray you, you'll prosper as your soul prospers. We got to get that soul prosperity in there first, and that soul prosperity is obedience to the Word of God. And the leaders in the church from the time of Abel, he didn't have it good, you know. He got killed for doing right. From the time of Abel, right on up to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, every one of them have had seasons of being mistreated.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
I mean, Paul talks about his, all the things that have happened to him. Joseph spent, I think it was 16 years in a prison in Egypt. Moses at the backside of the desert for 40 years. Jeremiah was chunked into a well. And on and on and on and on. So if we get a distorted view of Christianity, then we're going to have a distorted view of government. We're going to have a distorted view of family life. We're going to have a distorted view of morality from one end to the other. I'm sorry. How many of you can see what I'm talking about? Some of you? See, chapter 13 was to the church. I mean, chapter 12 was to the church. Chapter 13 is to the state. Chapter 12 relates to love. Chapter 13 relates to law. Chapter 12 fully describes God's government. Chapter 13 fully describes the world's government. Christians must be a part of both worlds. And your light is to shine just as bright in government world as it does in church world. And if it doesn't, you have no witness. Can I say that again? If our light doesn't shine in the world and in business and in government, then it doesn't have any right to try to shine at church. See, Christians, being a part of both worlds now, must be in obedience to both. You see, there's a spiritual kingdom truth, and then there is a natural world, everyday use of what we are learning from the Bible. And chapter 13 has all about it. In verse 1, chapter 12, and these are good checklists. How many of you know what a checklist is? Construction calls it a punch list, you know. Say, well, have I built this? Have I added this? Have I done this? Have I painted this? Have I been kind? Have I fed my enemy? Have I prayed for them turkeys that mistreat me? Have I? And check out how well we're being shaped into the character that Jesus intends us to be. Verse 1, Paul's saying, but he's telling us what believers are to do. They're to obey the government. And verse 2, he says, why we're to do it. God has appointed it this way. Are y'all following? God has said that this is the way that we are to do it. There is no authority except that God sends it, and those which exist are established by God. Now, this is really hard. Those who resist authority have opposed the government of God. And those that have opposed will receive condemnation. In other words, to disobey civil government is as much a sin as any other disobedience of the law of God. If I'm not right, now stop me, Keith. I don't want to ever tell you anything that's not biblical. Please. But this is what I see there. That if you oppose God's God-given government, then you will bring condemnation onto yourself because of your disobedience. Well, it's all right, isn't it?
Amen.
How many of you know that all disobedience is sin? All disobedience of biblical order is sin. There's 1,050 commandments in the New Testament. And we're to obey all of them. You see, we can't every day, all the time, automatically. But you know what Paul called it? He's called it pressing on. He called it growing up in Ephesians. Peter calls it growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And God didn't leave anything undone. He said, and if you sin and confess it, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us. We have a great high priest. But you see, first of all, we've got to be aware that we're not doing right. And that we care enough about our character and our destiny that we want to do right. So we say, Lord, forgive me. In Jesus' name, I confess that I gossiped. In Jesus' name, I confessed that I broke that law. Wouldn't it be something if everybody that broke the speed limit? And that really is a problem. I mean, it is a problem to drive 30 miles. I noticed from Perkins Road to the church, 30 miles an hour. And on the busiest day, you won't meet two cars, especially past the resort of the Pennington Center. You won't meet three cars. Why that speed limit?
Yeah.
But we're to obey it. It's difficult, isn't it? You say, oh, that's silly. Yeah, I guess it all is, but it's Bible. Whatever God has said to do, we're to do. All facets of government. See, think what chaos and confusion there would be in this world if there were no laws. If there were no speed limit. Some folks drive like there's not any. That's true. 30 miles in my neighborhood, and I hear people going down my street. It's just one block. I don't understand how they get up that much speed. I'm serious. This is a godless generation. The worst situations in history, now hear what I'm telling you, the worst situations in history have been brought about by lawlessness. Right? Everyone doing his own thing. See, that has gotten to be a kind of a motto in our society. Do your own thing. Have you ever seen it on a bumper sticker? Have you ever seen this one? If it feels good, do it.
That's right.
That's lawlessness. Proverbs 8:15 says, by me, that is God, kings reign and rulers decree justice. Now, that, you come to that man and say, well, they're not decreeing justice. That's not for you to decide. They're in there. and our mandate is obedience. Sorry. Daniel, Old Testament prophet, says he removes kings and he sets up kings. And he does. See, we begin to think of rotten politics. I bet you already have. Unclean leaders. What's going on and on. But the Bible is saying that we are to obey leadership in government as well as in church, for such a program of government authority has been ordained of God.
Yes.
There would just be one choice. You'd either have rules and laws, or you wouldn't have rules and laws. Can you imagine what would happen if there were no traffic lights? Can you imagine what would happen if you didn't have to pay any taxes? Can you imagine what would happen if you could just go up and just knock the daylights out of the customer, the salesperson that displeased you down at Dillard's? If we didn't have any laws, that's exactly the kind of society that we would have. No, we're not talking about the person. We're talking about what God has ordained. God does not ordain dirty politicians. God is talking about the office. But you see, if you're going to obey the office, then the person just comes along with it. It's what God... Listen, God did not have anything to do with the scandal that's in the White House. That was not God's program. But the man is still there, and his office must still be respected by Christians. Not him, his office.
Yeah.
Government is full of rotten people.
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you something else. Church is full of hypocrites.
Right.
Church is full of make-believers.
Right.
I heard Mark Rutland say it one time. It was so funny. He said, I didn't know sheep would bite.
Yeah.
That's a good illustration, isn't it? Our very clearest, I want you to turn in your Bible and see it and mark it, the very clearest instruction for this is over in Paul's letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. This is absolutely beautiful. And this is what we are to do about these situations. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 1 through 4. Paul is writing to a young preacher whom he wishes to instruct in every way he possibly can to make his ministry successful. He says, first of all then, I urge that entreaties or petitions and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Our responsibility is to pray for the president.
That's right. Yes.
And not continuously condemn with our mouth. Pray. You know, whether or not, now here's a real sweet thought, kind of runs undercurrent. Whether or not they repent and change, if you will obey what the Bible says, it will give you quiet, peaceful life in your obedience to what God says. You will live a quiet, beautiful, peaceful life. See, obedience brings peace. We begin to think about rotten politics, of course, unclean leaders, and on and on and on. But the Bible says you have to obey the office and pray for them. We ought to obey this leadership as well as leadership in church, for such a program has been ordained of God. Not rotten sinners, but the office of president, the office of king, the office of Congress has been ordained of God. And the Christian has no authority whatsoever to take a stand against what God has done. Can you buy that? I've got 2 minutes. Verse 4 says, to do right, obey the law, and if you don't, you're going to bring trouble upon yourself. He is the law, their office is a minister of God. Notice there, says he doesn't bear the sword for nothing. I'll tell you what, he'll get you if you don't. That's right. That office stands for something. And if you don't obey what that officer says, you can be punished. And it happens. You get a ticket. Right? You get a prison sentence. You have to post bond. I mean, you can be injured because he has, this office that God has ordained, has the wherewithal to punish. He doesn't bear the sword for nothing. That means cutting, killing. It just means the authority or the right to avenge or to punish. Mm-hmm. The law is a ministry of God. And God's law is the basis of good government. You see, if they would follow, we would follow the law of God, then government would be good. This wouldn't have to be in the Bible. But God knew the mind of man. And Paul learned the mind of man from the God he served. And God instructed him to put this all on paper now, Paul, because in 1998, those folks going all everywhere, they're going to need to know this. Somebody said when they lifted Paul down the basket, you know, he had to escape, and they put him on a rope and down the basket, said, I wonder if any of those guys that were there that day thought that then that basket was two-thirds of the New Testament. And it really was, because God really inspired him. Verses 1 through 5, I mean, commandments 1 through 5, about the Ten Commandments, y'all know what I'm talking about, are about my relation to the Lord. And verse 6 through 10 are my relation to my fellow man. See, that's Old Testament. But the principle is still the same. There's a relationship that we have to maintain between man and man, between man and God, between man and government. You see, so much of what we can't do according to the law originated with the Ten Commandments. Right? Don't steal. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet what your neighbor has. And the law of the land respects the property and the rights of others. See, we must have a right attitude toward all of this. If you have a wrong attitude for it, you know who's going to suffer for it? You are. I am. We'll make ourselves miserable about it. Well, we'll leave off with verse 5 there. He says, now don't do it just because it's right, but do it for your own conscience sake. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? You'll feel better if you obey, won't you? You sure will. You do right and you'll feel better. That's what he's talking about. Thank you. Did everybody get a chance to put in the offering? Yes.